Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 62. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Before we read this psalm, I'd like to pose a question. When a crisis comes into your life, what's your response? Now, I didn't say should your response be. I said, how do we normally respond? Fear, agitation, immediately think about how I'm going to problem solve it, fix it myself, immediately recruit somebody to help me. Think of all of the different crises in your life. I'm not talking about the little irritations and stresses that come with living in a cursed world, some of our own making, some of others' making that affects us. But I'm talking about real crisis, where you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow in a particular area, whether it's work, your health, your family, a marriage, your relationship. And we have been given the gift of many psalms so far to help navigate us through times like that. And we need to ask ourselves, am I responding the way God would have me to respond? Am I leaning on His wisdom and His word? Am I leaning on His power of the Holy Spirit living within me to live it out? It's not enough for us to work our way through the Psalms and get all of these wonderful explanations and teachings and exposition only to go out and get treated as literature rather than this is the way I am supposed to live. This is what my God had called me to respond when He had ordained a crisis in my life for me to glorify Him through. And so the purpose of these psalms is simply not to fill our minds with truth, but to get our wills to submit when that time comes in this particular case and many other cases in the psalm of a crisis. Having said that, let's begin in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighted on scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches in creed, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning. Open your word to us as we work our way through this psalm. May the exposition be clearly your intended meaning, and that we would heed its truth. Oh, the psalmist's calm soul here is so refreshing, and yet it's so unlike us. Rarely do we, in the midst of crisis, calmly go through them, patiently waiting for you to do your work and to intervene and to help. But Lord, this is what glorified you. This is what you delight in, and when your people have an absolute calm disposition in the midst of chaos, because we are looking to you, because we have come to know you. And so, Father, help us to honor you when those times come. Let not fill our lips with cliches, but may our hearts, our souls, our mind be truly an example of tranquility during times like this. Those circumstances rages all around us. Within, we can have peace that passes all understanding, that only you can give as you guard our hearts. Oh, Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular psalm, it will give us a contrast between the peace and security of trusting God with the versus the vain hope of relying on human wisdom or help. David in this psalm declared during his trouble he is not looking for help from anyone or anything other than God. Here lied, when you pick up these words, he's going to use words such as he only and God alone. And this is one of the unique features, that not only am I not going to get my help from man, I'm going to go to the Lord, but I'm going to the Lord only and alone in him. Picking it up in point number one. In the first two verses, it said right away, it kind of set the stage of the theme. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here we see the theme of this psalm right out from the first verse. Silently, calmly, quietly, in a spirit of repose and peace, am I trusting and waiting on God to do his work and to intervene? I know he will. It's not I'm going to sit by while everything is coming at me and get rattled and get upset and agitated and irritated and begin to doubt and question God. I will quietly, silently, calmly wait on the Lord. We all know that's not easy, because it's our nature to want to respond and to take things in our own matter. But folks, there are so many things in life we can't control. But our response is what we need to focus on and make sure that response resembles and reflects the glory of God and not our way of handling the problem. So we see here right from the beginning, he is waiting on the Lord to help and deliver him. The idea is, while trouble is swirling all around him, David's soul is calm and at peace, waiting for God to deliver him. Kind of like the hymn, there is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. A place near to the heart of God is where we do not doubt, have question, complain, get agitated, get restless, become discontent, or to worry about the trials in our life. When we draw near to God, we begin to see Him for all that He is. Why is it so people to draw near to God? It's because we know that God is there. He cares. And He can come to our aid according to His will and schedule for our good and His glory. Too often we want only part of that equation. I want God to intervene for my good, but it's also for His glory. And that's what we need to focus on, is our response should honor and glorify God in the midst of trials and tribulation. Here you can see David clearly. Why is he waiting? Why is he waiting silently and quietly? Why is he asking for salvation? Because there's a trial he's going through. There's enemies to deal with, circumstances to handle. That's why. While we are talking about hymns, how about the hymn Day by Day? With each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trial here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I no cause for worry or fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. So we need to, beloved, take these words seriously to heart when we sing them. They need to be truly sung. They need to be on our lips, but they need to be believed and embraced in our souls and our hearts. That day by day we cannot live a day without Him, but every day He gives us the grace to sustain us, to honor us, and to honor Him and to get through. Psalm 37 verse 7 says it this way. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So we see here right from the very beginning, David waits patiently for God and he sees his help come from God. Verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So you see, God is three things. He is His rock, which is the term for strength, stability, foundation, my salvation, my deliverance, my help, and my defense, where we have a secure retreat or a place of refuge. Clearly what we see here, it only God is those things, a rock, a salvation, and defense. And only He can bring that kind of stability and security and assurance during any crisis in our lives. When we look to Him, the world, they just don't factor that in. We got a world that's been conditioned and trained. The unregenerate heart always wants to suppress the truth and want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want, first of all, have to realize they have to give an account for their sin, let alone govern their lives by His precepts. And because the wicked are in such power today, they are constantly promoting life without God. Beloved, we cannot accept that. God had given us His word to guide us through this life as a lamp and a light to our path. So we need to see Him as our rock, salvation, and defense. When we see Him as that, David said at the end of verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved. The idea is my faith will not be shaken. I will not get unnerved and rattled because God is my rock, salvation, and defense. Just like people in antiquity felt at ease and inside an invincible fortress, so David felt the same way, resting in his God during the midst of a crisis. In verse 3 and 4, it says this. Now he turned His word to the enemy, to the wicked. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and tottering fence. They only consult the cast down from his high position. They delight in lie. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Here is the character trait, the goal, the ambition of the wicked toward David as a godly man, a dwelling king. Here, David asked the attacker a question. How long will you attack and kill such a weak man? Who? Verses 1 and 2. The man who quietly waits on the Lord. The man who quietly sees God as his rock, salvation, and defense. Here is the idea of to attack and batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. I like what the ESV said on this particular verse, which brings it out really clear what the verse means. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Even the New American Standard says it this way. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a fence thrust down. Here lies the question. And then he began to unfold how they do it, the means by which they do it in verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. The word consult means their only purpose of coming together and the counsel and the plan and to develop a strategy is to make him fall from his high place. Some have assumed that based on some of the wording in this particular psalm, that also was a psalm that may have been during the time of Absalom overthrowing David's throne. We don't have that for dogmatically, but nevertheless, we see the spirit of it here. And their means of doing this is by deception and misinformation. Not only do they use deception and misinformation, that's why they say, cast down, they delight in lies. They not only do that, they relish in pleasure in doing this. They delight in lies. Why do they delight in lies? Because it just kind of make them tingle all over? No, their intended goal to take the man down, their lies work to do that. That brings them great joy and delight. That is a twisted delight, folks. That is delighting in the fall of an innocent person. But that's the way the wicked operates. It's sport for them to do evil. They're constantly looking for ways they can just agitate and irritate people they don't like. And we clearly see through the scripture and through the lens of scripture that the wicked do not like the righteous. The word bless at the end of that verse, they bless with their mouth. The word bless, the idea is to flatter. Obviously, the word bless is a good word, but in the light of this passage, in the context, they're using their words to flatter him and not reveal their true feeling or thoughts about him. Clearly, the word bless, they are flattering with the words, but their heart, they curse him. The word curse means they have contempt, they dishonor him, and they despise him. Though they will say smooth words on their lid, but inside they're planning and scheming because they despise him and hold him with contempt. Now, none of us have the ability to see it. God is telling you it happened. And I'm willing to bet there are times when we have said things that were not true in our heart. Have we not said sometime, you know? Warren Wiersbe said it this way. The enemy could threaten him, lie about him, even assault him, but he could not lose the peace of God that God put in his heart. Here we need to see again. Remember how it all started? I wait silently before God. Now let's jump into verse 5 as we now snap back to God again. Point number 2, verse 5 and 6. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. If you are paying attention, clearly we have almost a word-for-word repeat of verses 1 and 2. There is some differences. We're going to call your attention to those. First of all, it talks about that my soul will wait silently for God alone. Clearly, he's bringing out and pushing all other help out. God and God alone is my help. And he ends the second half of verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved, to I shall not be moved. What we're actually seeing here is the possibility of David's faith strengthening and maturing as he works through this psalm. I won't be greatly moved, now I won't be moved. Why? Because again, God is my what? Rock, salvation, and defense. But he also said, instead of from him comes my salvation in verse 1, in verse 5, for my expectation is from him. Now that word expectation is another word in the Hebrew for the word hope. My hope is in him. That's who I go to. That do I lean on to. And so we see here, it's David proclaiming again, his only hope is God to help him. Now I want to say this. It's not a hope that when all else fails, let's try God. That's not what we're seeing in this psalm. What we're seeing in this psalm, but always and in everything, hope in God. Beloved, let's not have a divided heart. A heart that kind of flaky, you know, in and out, fence straddling. We need to be single, laser beam, God and God alone will get us through all of it. May we understand that God alone, for my expectation is from Him, my hope is from Him. Because of that, I shall not be moved. We see the maturing and strengthening of David's faith in the Lord compared to verse 2. Here he continued to express his trust and hope in the Lord in the midst of all of this. Verse 7. God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. David, rather than brooding over the wicked, he filled his thoughts with God. Please notice the fruit it yields. It yields with glorious thoughts about all that God is and all that God can do for His people who look to Him and trust Him and put their expectation and hope in Him. My salvation, my glory, my rock, my strength, my refuge is in God. And I might say in God alone, exclamation point. Then we continue on in verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is the refuge for us. Selah. Clearly what we see here. Now David turned from personal exhortation of himself to exhorting the people. He's saying now we need to trust Him at all times. He exhorts the people to do it. We should not only put our faith in God alone, we must do it all the time. Beloved, we too need to continually and constantly have our faith and hope in the Lord. Isaiah 26 verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. After he urged them to put their trust in him at all time, he beseeches them to pour your heart out to the Lord. I mean, we're not talking about sprinkling and dipping or dripping. We're talking about pouring one's soul like a flowing water to the Lord in prayer, casting our burdens upon him. I mean, when we come together to the Lord in prayer, we need to realize that it's not simply, okay, I did my 15 minutes, I've done my checklist, but communion and fellowship with the Lord and unburdening in our heart to him. Here he is urging and exhorting, pour your heart before him, because God is our refuge. He's the shelter from danger. That's the picture of a refuge in the time of trouble. One commentator said it this way: the greater the realization that God was his fortress, the greater the calmness in his heart. Very important truth. Let me say it again. The greater the realization that God was his fortress, the greater the calmness in his soul, in his heart. Then we come to point number three. Power belonged to God. Now David turned his attention to man in verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighted on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. I'll tell you, I had fun with this verse because a lot of times we just zip through it and not really kind of think about the clear implications that this verse is teaching. What David is doing is giving us a reality check regarding the vanity and the folly of seeking and trusting in the help of man. Whether he is a man of low degree or high degree, they're but a vapor. A vapor. The Bible teaches that over and over and over, and yet we have a tendency to give man way too much credit, attention. Psalm 39:5, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Psalm 144:4, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. How long did the shadow last? How long did the vapor last? Psalm 118:9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the small dust on the scale. I mean, before you even put anything, you have those little micro dust that falls on the scale. That's what the powerful nations are like before Almighty God. Same chapter, Isaiah 40:17, all nations before him. Listen to this. Think of all of the powerful superpowers in our world today. China, Russia, America. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Now, you read that verse in front of them, they're going to be raging. Want to silence you, but it's the truth. It is the truth. I like what Derek Kinder said at this point. The point then is not so much that we have nothing to fear from man, listen carefully, as that we have nothing to hope from him. Why would you go to man in a time of trials and tribulation when you have Almighty God who is a rock, a fortress, your strength, your salvation, your refuge? Why would you go to man? High degree, low degree, vapor. Time and time again throughout Scripture, we are told and instructed of the folly of putting our trust in man in the times of trouble instead of seeking and trusting in the Lord. I want you to notice again the second half of that verse where it said, if they are weighed on the scale, they are altogether lighter than vapor. I don't know about you, but I think it'll be kind of hard to weigh vapor. Pretty hard to catch it. Vapor is nothing. I like what commentator by the name of Alan Roth, he said this, they are so insignificant that if weighed, the scale would not even move. Not even move. And yet, how much we look to and trust man. So when David's eyes on the Lord, when he is focused on the Lord, when he looked at his enemy, he saw his enemy as nothing. Nothing to fear because he's but a vapor. I also want you to notice this and something we need to be reminded of. Back up where it says in that verse, in verse 9, men of high degree are a lie. Now, men of low degree were vapored. Then later in the verse, it said they're both vapors. But he made the unique statement regarding men of high degree are a lie. Didn't say they're liars, which many of them are. But he said categorically, men of high degree are a lie. What is he trying to say? I believe what our Lord is saying here, it is a deceptive thing to think people of importance or influence are weighty and mighty in God's world. Did I not just read earlier that they are the nations in the world, let alone men of high degree, the nations of the world are nothing, worthless, like dust on scales. So we need to remind ourselves, do not give adoration, confidence, assurance, trust, allegiance to man that only God is worthy of. In other words, too often we give adoration, allegiance, and admiration to men when only God is worthy of such affection and worship and trust and our faith. Amen? So we need to be reminded of that. That need to pick up that little, that. Now why did he say that? Men of high degree are alive, but people, common people are like a vapor. It's because people in high degree have a tendency to think a lot higher of themselves than they really are, certainly in God's eyes and in God's world. Let us remind ourselves of that as well. Now look at the text again at verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Here is another way of the means of the wicked. They gain power through oppression, robbery. It's all about gaining wealth. Because wealth can sway and move people. Even it says here, when the wicked is seemingly advancing by their oppression, or the word oppression, another word is used throughout the Bible, is the word extortion. Robbery, or when their wealth increased. Bible makes it clear, and we are commanded to never set our heart on them or to envy them, because their gain is ill-gotten. And they are wicked in God's eyes. God will deal with them. Do not look to them or take upon yourself those means which have the semblance of appearance of being successful. Oppression, robbery. If you want to get ahead, it's wealth. So you can use your wealth as clout. No, we're not supposed to go there. That's why it said, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Here we are not to trust and vainly hope. When you put something, trust in something that is a vain hope, you are going to be disappointed. This is the wicked means of power and influence. This is what he is saying. This is how they shake and move things their way. We see it happening in our own country. We see it worldwide on a political scale. It has always been that way. We just know more about it because we got the technology to learn what's happening. But the point still remains, it is the wicked way to gain power and influence. Don't forget that. Very important because it leads to the next thing. Psalm 52 verse 7 and 8 says this, Here is the man who did not make God his strength. He trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Here we got a beautiful picture of the contrast between the wicked and the godly. The wicked does not make God his strength. He trusts in everything else as his means to get ahead. The people of God, on the other hand, or like a green flourishing olive tree, because we trust in God. Even in the New Testament, Paul, when he was instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, beloved, when we strive and we trust and we prioritize our lives for money, we lose the blessings that come only from the Lord. Our absolute trust and confidence must be only in the Lord and not in earthly or material means. Now David reveals the major contrast between the wicked that we just looked at and the two things about God that changes and determines everything. Look at the next verse, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. First of all, I want to call your attention to a kind of a unique Hebrew phrase, and that is, God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this. It's the idea, it's the Hebrew phrase, is a way of saying many times repeatedly. It is saying, I have heard it again repeatedly, often and many times. What did he hear often and repeated many times? Power belonged to God. God is the one who had effectual, all-determining power. It is God who we can look to, who ultimately can come to our aid and come to our help and come to our deliverance. The word power is the idea of effectual power and strength to accomplish, listen carefully, whatever he pleases. Never forget that. Psalm 135, 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where? In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. Sounds like everywhere to me. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Why? Because nobody can frustrate his purposes. Power belongs to him. Strength belongs to him. That's why he is called the Almighty. Nobody else has that title. So, beloved, we look to God because he has the strength and the power to make a difference in helping us in our trials and tribulation, whatever that may be. Listen carefully. Warren Wiersbe had some really good wisdom here. Quote, yes, God uses means to accomplish his works. And the same God who ordained the end also ordained the means. Did you get that? That's good theology. Now listen to how he brings it to where the rubber meets the road. But our faith is in him, not in the means. We trust in God. He will see to the means come through. We look to him because the means is usually something or someone, but we look to him. It is very easy to add God uses people to come in to intervene to help us, that we kind of trust in them and get our allegiance and appreciation on them instead of realizing that every good gift and every perfect gift came down from above. Oh, beloved. Verse 12. Also to you, O Lord, belong mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. First one would power belong to God. Second, God is the God of mercy. The word mercy, this Hebrew word, had been translated several different words throughout our Old Testament Bible. It had been called love, kindness, faithfulness, the goodness of God. God is merciful. One commentator said it this way, God is able to deliver his people, listen carefully, and his deliverance is an act of love. So, beloved, when we run into trials and tribulation, always know that we can go to the God who is the God of power and strength, who is the God of mercy, love, kindness, and grace. We not only can trust his hand to move, we know we can trust his heart to love us in the midst of it. We may not understand while we're hurting and struggling and going through all kinds of thoughts, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your faith on him. Silently, put your hand to your mouth. Don't be complaining and murmuring. Then he concludes this psalm. For you will render to each one according to his work. So here we clearly see with certainty God will reward the godly and the wicked according to their deeds. Every man will have to give an account. Sometimes we fret and worry because it hurts and why is this happening and so on and so forth. We need to always remember they will get their due reward. Just like us, when we don't always respond rightly to when bad things happen to us, may we look to God and God alone. May we look to God and God at all times. So clearly we see that all is part of our waiting patiently and silently for God to do his work, his way, on his terms. So in closing, we need to write three major truths upon our hearts. Number one, God is powerful and God is merciful. I remember growing up as a little boy praying the simple prayer that a lot of children grew up on. God is good and God is great. Let us bless him, thank him for the food, and dive in. I want you to say when times of trials and tribulation, God, you are powerful. You are merciful. And he is. Number two, write this on your heart. God's strength and loving kindness are sufficient for every life crisis. There is never a crisis that it will not be sufficient. Always remember together his strength and loving kindness will be sufficient to get us through. Go to him for it. Him alone, him only, him at all times. And thirdly, our lives are in the hands of a God whose power can never fail. Isn't that encouraging? We serve and worship, look to, trust, and by faith lean on a God whose power knows no limits, knows no failure. There had never been a time when God has acted that something or someone frustrated it. He does as he pleases. Amen. Let's look to him in a time of crisis. Look to him alone. And by faith, let's do it at all times. Amen. Father, thank you. We pray that you'll bless the preaching and exposition of your word this morning. May we truly come to you. And as we live our lives, and when you have ordained those challenges and trials and tribulations in our lives, may we realize that comes from a good and gracious hand of God. May we see and know that you will give us the grace and the strength to get through. May we respond properly and look to you always. Oh Lord, forgive us for fretting, worrying, Lord, especially now. Seems like every time we turn, whether it's social media, the news, paper, anywhere, seems like things are falling apart and we have a tendency to retreat into our little monasteries. Oh God, help us to realize that we've still been given the Great Commission to go out without fear, knowing that you are ever with us to the end of the age. Oh Father, help us to not be fearful people, but realize you have given us the power of a sound mind, love. Oh Lord, may we always see you in all of your exaltedness and greatness. And that will produce quietness and calmness in our souls, because you are much bigger than anything that comes our way. You are in control. May we honor and glorify you through it all. In Christ's name, amen.